Today is May 26, 2024, and the topic of our lesson today is Paul's post-Acts epistles. Sometimes it's good just to go back to the basics of truth. We have many people that listen to our studies online, and sometimes these are new people who are searching for some information, and we don't always have to go into deep things that they cannot understand, perhaps. So we're going to talk today about Paul's post-Acts epistles in a basic sense. This is a term that I never heard when I was going to church. Maybe you haven't either. I never heard the words Paul's post-Acts epistles. And when we look at the New Testament books, it's good to have some understanding of the order of the books when reading the scriptures. I know as a Roman Catholic growing up for the first 30 years of my life, you know, the scriptures weren't even open. They weren't even talked about. There are a few things read in the Mass, like a gospel and an epistle, but the study of the Bible was not there. Understanding and familiar with the Bible was not even there. And if you look at the table of contents in your Bible, you'll see that the Bible is set up in a certain order, especially the New Testament we're going to talk about. And if we go back to the Latin Vulgate, we probably see the same order in all Bibles. And what we have here is first of all, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the narratives about the life of Jesus Christ. And then we have the book of Acts following the four Gospels, which continues at another 35 years. And then we have Paul's epistles to churches or groups or locations, which would be Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st Thessalonians, and 2nd Thessalonians. Followed by that, we have a grouping of Paul's epistles to individuals, 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And I'm sure they didn't know what to do with Hebrews, and so they threw it in after Paul's epistles to the individuals. And of course, I think most of us believe that Paul did write the book of Hebrews, but it's a book that stands on its own, and it's very important. And then we have the general epistles, or what they call the Catholic epistles, with a small c, the epistles of James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. And then last of all, we have the book of Revelation. And we know from our studies that the Bible is not in chronological order, especially the New Testament books. For example, we have the Gospel of John, followed by the book of Acts, followed by the book, the epistle to the Romans, and followed by the epistle to 1 Corinthians. And I think we probably all agree that 1 Corinthians was written before the book of Romans. The book of Romans was written before Acts, and Acts was written before John's gospel. So we see they're not in any chronological order. So there's many reasons that Bible study can be difficult for people because of the way it's laid out. And maybe that was intentional. Maybe the Church of Rome didn't really want people to know or understand the Bible, so they kind of mixed it up this way. But you can see a pattern in the way they laid out these books. And, of course, we understand there were no New Testament books written while Jesus was alive on the earth. All of the books of the New Testament were written after Jesus was crucified. And they are not all written for us, but they are all written for us, but they're not all written to us. In that time, there were two groups of people. There were the Jews, or the people of Israel, the Judeans, and there were the non-Judeans, the Gentiles. And so to understand who these in the New Testament are addressed to, we have to sometimes read the address on the envelope. By that I mean you have to understand sometimes just in the introduction of the first couple of verses who these books are written to, but also if there's a lot of Old Testament scriptures being read, we probably can understand that these are being written to the people of Israel, because Gentiles would not really understand what was in the Old Testament unless they were proselytes that hung around the synagogue for a long time. So also we have to look at the context of the writings, of course, to understand who it's being written to. And I always go back to the man who wrote the first complete English Bible in the 1500s was Miles Coverdale. And he had a prologue to the Christian Reader. And I want to read just an excerpt out of that prologue. He says, "Now I will exhort thee, whosoever thou be that readest Scripture, if thou find aught therein thou understandest not, or that appeareth to be repugnant, give no temeritous nor hasty judgment thereof, but ascribe it to thine own ignorance, not to the Scripture. Think that thou understandest it not, or that it has some other meaning, or that it is happily overseen of the interpreters, or wrongly printed. Again, it shall greatly help thee to understand Scripture if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and unto whom, with what words, at what time, where, and to what intent, with what circumstance, considering what goeth before and what goeth after." So, that is very enlightening information for someone who first translated the scriptures into English for us to read and understand. Now, there are those of us who ascribe to the principle of right division. And, of course, we believe that the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, while the 12 apostles were appointed to Israel. Now, I understand that Paul did minister to the Israelites during the Acts period, but his primary goal was to preach to the Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul was given two distinct and separate ministries. One pertaining to the Gentiles associated with Israel's hope, and another pertaining to Gentiles not associated with Israel's hope. So what is the Acts period? What do we mean by the Acts period? Well, that covers a period of about 35 years from the time of Christ's death to about AD 64. And during that time, there were 18 books written. And if you look at Acts chapter 3, verses 13 through 26, especially 19 through 26, you will get a good understanding of what the book of Acts is really about. It's not about Gentile Christians, as Protestants seem to teach, and it's more about Israel and their second chance to believe in Christ as their Messiah. Many believe that the book of Acts was written, the book of Acts was as ended, and the only book that was written after the book of Acts was the book of Revelation. And many believe, tradition tells us, that Paul was beheaded at the end of the book of Acts while he was in prison in Rome. And since the books of the Bible have no dates, many take no account of the order and time when these new books were written. I remember in studying the scriptures in my earlier years, when I did study scriptures, that, you know, they were just all pieced together in no order. So I had no idea that there was any differences. They were just all sort of studied as one big group, and more emphasis was given on the epistles to Israel by the apostles to Israel than the epistles of Paul were to the Gentiles. Therefore, many Christians, even today, I remember my sister from Chicago asked me this question one day. Well, what parts of the Bible pertain to us today? You know, the Bible seems to end abruptly at the end of Acts and then jumps right to the future in the book of Revelation. So what about the present time? Well, the order and times in which each book of the New Testament was written is important to understand to the understanding of its context and teaching. Howbeit, it is partly left to the personal opinion and conjecture of the individual and relative to the depth of their spiritual study of the Scriptures. The only way to understand what parts of the Bible pertain to us today is to understand what happened at the end of Acts and what was written after the end of Acts. A major consideration to understand what happened at the end of Acts is to get understanding of what God did with Israel at the end of Acts. He set aside all of his dealings with Israel and declared Israel to become spiritually lo ami, according to the prophecies of Hosea. The kingdom ministry of the 12 apostles ended, and all the nations of the world are now included in the salvation of God, in the salvation message of God, beneath John's gospel. A secret dispensation ever before revealed was revealed to the Apostle Paul to complete the work of God, and this concerns the body of Christ. So, we can take the New Testament and we rightly divide it into an Acts period and a post-Acts period, according to 2 Timothy 2:15. The books that we believe were written during the Acts period were the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then the book of Revelation was actually one of the earliest books written in the Acts period. And then we have the Epistle of Paul written to the Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Romans. We also have the 7 epistles written by the apostles to Israel, James, Jude, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 1 Peter, and 2 Peter. And then, of course, the book of Acts was written right after the end of Acts, but it was about the Acts period. So it's still considered an Acts period book. Well, when you look at this list, you say, well, what about John's gospel? Where did it go? And what about Paul's 7 other epistles? Well, that takes us into the post-Acts period. We believe that John's gospel was written shortly after the end of Acts, and it was written to the world. And we believe Paul's post-Acts epistles include 2 epistles that he wrote when he was free and 5 epistles he wrote when he was in bondage, in prison, called the prison epistles of Paul. So, it is important to note here that the Apostle Paul wrote more in the New Testament than any other writer. So he is definitely an important figure in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote 7 epistles in both periods, the Acts period and the post-Acts period. The Apostle Paul and his writing should be the subjects of importance in the Bible, in any Bible study. The Gospel of John is an authorized message of God's salvation to the world today. The post-Acts epistles of Paul contain the doctrine and practice for today for the believer in the present age. Prior to Paul's prison epistles, there is no church doctrine. And I put that in quotes, church doctrine. Without Paul's post-Acts writings, the Bible is complete for Israel. And the post-Acts epistles do not pertain to Israel's future. The post-Acts epistle are for us today without Israel. So when you take the post-Acts epistles of Paul out of the Bible, you still have a complete Bible for Israel. But there is no, quote, church doctrine in those books without the post-Acts epistles of Paul. And you know how I feel about the word church, but we'll save that for later. So I believe the book of Acts was completed shortly after the end of Acts, but concerns Israel. I believe the Gospel of John was written shortly after the end of Acts for this age and in the future. And after the end of the Acts, I believe Paul wrote 2 epistles while being free from prison and 5 epistles while in a later and final prison. We'll talk about that here in a minute. So what do Paul's writings after the Acts tell us about Paul's post-Acts journey and ministry? Well, one thing to note is that the order and place of Paul's prison epistles seem to have no effect on the doctrine they teach. The doctrine's still there no matter what. But you'll have a whole new dimension of study if you have some order in mind when these books were written. So I think that's important. Scriptures do not directly tell us what happened to the Apostle Paul at the end of Acts. Again, this is left to personal opinion and conjecture as to when and where Paul's post-epistles were written. Now, there are many different opinions on this, and the fact is that none of them can be proven right, and none of them can be proven wrong. One scenario, followed by Welch and Baker and others, is that the four prison epistles were written during Paul's arrest in Rome, and then 2 epistles are written after Paul was released from prison in Rome, and 1 epistle was written in prison after Paul was apprehended. So basically, they're saying that Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon were written in prison in Rome. 1 Timothy and Titus were written after his release from prison. And then 2 Timothy was written after Paul had been apprehended again. Well, this only leaves 3 post-Acts epistles, and technically because 4 of those were written during the Acts 2 years imprisonment. Are there any other post-Acts scenarios that are allowed by Scripture? Well, in 2018, I embarked on a detailed study of my own to see what the Holy Spirit had to say to me about this question. And some of you were present in Wisconsin at a conference when I gave that study to the conference. And this won't be that detailed. I'm just going to skim over the highlights of that from here. At the time Paul wrote these later epistles, his addresses had already been heard being preached. And the use of the Greek aorist tense is a key factor that favors this second scenario. Now, that's a whole other study, so we're not going to go into that. But we have to deal with some of the things that were referred to in the past. And in order to develop a scenario, one must consider all the places, all the people that Paul mentions in these 7 epistles, just like the study that Cecil's doing on Wednesday nights, going through the Acts period and looking at all the places and all the people that Paul's mentions to try to put together a timeline or scenario. A study of Roman history during this period of time is also very helpful. Also, there are things that Paul plans or experiences that gives clues to an order of his writing. So the plans to go here, there, and he experienced things that are important. Now, just for example, one fact of Roman history that might come into play, Nero's second wife was named Poppaea, and she was his wife for only 3 years, 62 to 65 A.D. His first wife, she couldn't give Nero children, so Poppaea kind of stepped in and said, well, why don't you get rid of her and marry me? And so his first wife was accused of adultery, and as custom in those days, she was locked away somewhere in exile. And so Poppaea married Nero, and that was in 62 A.D. Well, Paul was in Rome, according to my own personal studies and timeline, from 61 to 63 A.D. And in A.D. 62, another thing also happened. Agrippa and Festus wanted to tear down all that the Jews were building around the temple for the outer courts. And Agrippa didn't like this because it interfered with his view of the temple. It was going to block his view of the temple in one of his two palaces that he had. So he was laying in this couch by this window or opening looking at the temple, and his wall was going to block his view. So a Jewish delegation of priests went to Rome on appeal. And Nero's wife advocated for the Jews. She really liked the Jews, and she convinced Nero to save the wall. So Poppaea's favor of the Jews could have allowed Paul to be released from prison in A.D. 63. It's just a possibility. I can't prove anything. But while Paul was free, Poppaea died. The story is she was pregnant with the second child. The first child died after 4 months. The second pregnancy, Nero kicked her in the stomach or whatever happened. She died childbirth or because of that pregnancy. And there's a lot of stories that went around about that. But in a fit of rage, Nero did something to her that caused her death at that time. So after the treatment of the Jews changed in Rome, of course, there was the Great Fire of Rome in 64 A.D., which the Jews were blamed, but many think that Nero set the fire to clear out some area so he could greatly expand his palace. Paul's second imprisonment was different than the first imprisonment, which we'll discuss here in a minute. And Nero died in A.D. 68. So perhaps Paul may have also died before A.D. 68. So we have about a 4 or 5 year period that Paul could have been free for a time and back in prison again. And also looking at the cities Paul mentions in his post-Acts epistles, one can simply draw a route on a map from Rome to Crete to Ephesus and back to Troas while attempting to go back he was intending to go back to Philippi, as he said in Philippians. And as he said in 1 Timothy, he was wanting to get back to Timothy at Ephesus. And he said to Titus to come to Copolis and bring the lawyers. So something was going on that he needed lawyers. But any number of routes are possible. And 2 Timothy 4:13, Paul said, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. So it was possible that when Paul was apprehended, he had to leave his cloak and things in Troas with Carpus. So if you draw a map, you could draw a map from Rome down through Crete, dropping off Titus, through Ephesus, dropping off Timothy, and Paul went into Macedonia. Titus 1:5 says, for this cause I left thee in Crete. and Titus 3, 12 through 13, he says, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis and bring the lawyers. 1 Timothy 1, 3, he says, I besought thee, Timothy, to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, which would be Philippi. So this was the opposite of the Acts period, where Paul actually went to Ephesus and let Timothy and Titus, I believe, in Macedonia. So this is different. In 1 Timothy 3:14, he says, hoping to come to thee shortly, speaking to Timothy in Ephesus. And in 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading. And then Paul says in Philippians, he says, by my coming to you again, in 1:26. In Philippians 1:27, he says, whether I come and see you or else be absent. So Paul was planning to go back to the Philippians after he had left there. But he was in prison at that time, but he was hoping to get released to go back to the Philippians. And in Philippians 2:19, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you. So if he couldn't get to Philippi, he was going to send Timothy. In 2:24, he said, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So Paul was planning to go back to Philippians, to Philippi. 2 Timothy 4:13 is when he said, the cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus. Now, the one thing that ties 1 Timothy and Titus and Philippians as being the first three written is the reference to bishops and deacons and elders. Of course, these were eventually changed in Ephesians to pastors and teachers and so on. So in 1 Timothy 3:1, it refers to the bishop, and 3:18 to deacons. In Titus 1:5, he refers to elders, and 1:7 to bishop. And then in Philippians, Paul was greeting those in Philippi, including the bishops and the deacons. So this is an interesting tie that ties these three together as early epistles. 1 Timothy and Titus, I believe, contains very little about the dispensation of the mystery and are transitional epistles. They're also called the pastoral epistles, which I don't know what that means in the sense that we know it today. Now, keep in mind that the major paradigm shift that took place at the end of the Acts, this was a major shift in doctrine. Paul was trying to keep things in order under a new dispensation of God that included all people alike and without the history and the hopes of Israel. So Paul, all by himself, was trying to keep believers on the right track, even though Israel had been set aside. So when Paul writes back to the Philippians, he has been apprehended again, apparently, because in Philippians chapter 1, he makes several references to his bonds. In 1:7, he says, in my bonds. In 1:12, that the things which happened to me. 1:13, in my bonds in Christ. 1:14, waxing confident in my bonds. 1:16, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So right there in the first chapter, Paul is making it very apparent that he was in bonds. And if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended in Christ. So the Philippians lays the foundation on which Ephesians and Colossians were built. It's another consideration. 2 Timothy puts the finishing touches on the building. Philippians 1:5 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, I think that gospel is a post-gospel, not in the Acts period. If the Philippians had been written early in Paul's 2 years in prison, this gospel would have to have been the gospel. But I believe this is referring to the new gospel from the day until now. And then remember, Paul's writing back to Philippians after he had left there, but now he's been reapprehended. Philippians 4:15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed Macedonia, so he refers to the beginning of the gospel, and I think this is the gospel he's preaching now while in Macedonia and Philippi. Now, Philippians 1:6 gives us the full expansion of this dispensation. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you, began a good work in you, will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's referring to Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who our life, shall appear. Philippians 1:10, that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. I think Paul was very optimistic that he would be released from bonds when he was writing Philippians. But as time went on, it became apparent to Paul that he was not going to be released this time. This imprisonment was different. As I said back before, things had changed in Rome. So the fire in Rome had occurred. Pompey was dead. So a lot of things had changed. So Paul's learning this, and he's thinking that he's not going to be released this time. Now, his preference was to go and preach to people in person. This is what he was really intending to do. But I believe he was forced by his circumstances here to put it down in writing. So he wrote two letters to expound the doctrine and practice of the mystery of the body of Christ, which are Ephesians and Colossians. And, of course, Ephesians in some manuscripts is left blank as far as that name Ephesians, and it could be a general letter circulated to all the churches in that part of Asia. Another thing important is that Paul mentions people in the post-Acts epistles. And there's many others who were ministering with Paul, and he mentions many people, but I think it boils down to four people that are important to this scenario. Epaphras was a minister in Colossae, as it says in Colossians 1:7 and Colossians 4:12. I believe he came to visit Paul in prison. In the letter to Philemon in 1:23, he refers to Epaphras as now a fellow prisoner. So apparently they locked up Epaphras with Paul. But Epaphras passed through Ephesus and met with Timothy on the way to visit Paul. 2 Timothy 1:15, where Paul says to Timothy, this thou knowest, that all those in Asia be turned away from me. Well, how did he know that? Because Epaphras was discussing that with Timothy. So I believe Epaphras told Paul that all those in Asia were being turned away from Paul's teaching. And he also told Paul that Timothy was struggling in Ephesus. And I think that's why Paul wrote 2 Timothy, because of what Epaphras had shared with Paul. Another two that are important is Tychicus and Onesimus. And I have to write it. When I write it, spell it one Simus. So Tychicus and Onesimus. They delivered the epistles of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon in person together. In Ephesians 6:21-22, it talks about Tychicus delivering that letter to the Ephesians. Colossians 4:7-9, it refers to Tychicus and Onesimus delivering that letter. And since Philemon was in Colossae. He, Onesimus hand delivered that letter to him in person. And that letter was about Onesimus. And the other person that's important is Luke, of course. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says that only Luke is with me. So Luke was faithful to Paul to the end, and therefore I believe that Luke probably wrote 2 Timothy for Paul. So Paul's prison epistles include Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy. And I believe they all refer to his bondage and imprisonment, and that's well recorded and documented. And I believe they were all in the same second imprisonment. Now, that's just my opinion, and that's conjecture, but you may have your own scenario. That's good. But I think a scenario is important to get an idea of what's going on and when it's going on as you read these epistles. And when I did this study, it took a lot of work to read and read and read and read and try to understand what's going on and try to develop a path and a pattern. So it's what the Holy Spirit taught me, and that's the one I favor. The last books of the Bible were dictated by the Apostle Paul from prison. In Philippians 1:26, he says, by my coming to you again. In 1:27, whether I come and see. In Philemon 1:22, he says to Philemon, prepare me a lodging. So you can see that in early imprisonment, Paul was for release. And in Ephesians 6:9, he says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. In Colossians 1:25, he says, to complete the word of God. In 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So I believe that this is a valid chain of events that took place in this order. So what I learned and what I'm sharing with you is that another scenario that is allowed in scriptures is that Paul was released from Roman confinement and returned to his old stomping grounds. While free, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus from Macedonia because there was no reference to him being in bonds or in prison in those letters. He was apprehended again after he visited Philippi and before he wrote his epistle to the Philippians. When Paul realized he was not going to be released from prison this time, Paul was compelled to write Philemon, Ephesians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy. The parts of the Bible that are so important to the truth of the present time are the last books of the Bible written by Paul after the end of Acts. These are referred to as Paul's post-Acts epistles. 1 Timothy, Titus, Philippians, Philemon, Ephesians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy. The loftiest writings in the Bible, and without a doubt, the most important writings of all mankind, are the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, which are the portion of the Bible written directly to all believers today and contain the doctrine of the body of Christ for the present time. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that all the saints will see what happened at the end of Acts, and that all Bible students come to an understanding of Paul's post-Acts epistles, especially the prison epistles that concern the mystery of the body of Christ. You know, people say to me, Lord, that, man, this is very deep and complicated. And I say to them, no, This is a simple truth. It can't get no simpler than that. Just because they had never been taught the truth, it's hard for them to make that switch, to make that change. So, Lord, I pray that you will help us find and teach people that you bring to us to learn and understand the dispensational truth of the New Testament, and especially the post-Acts epistles of Paul. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.